Please turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read 26 through 40, but just in general, we'll talk a little bit about the context of the chapter too. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for what we've had already today, the fellowship and the spirit and the bond of peace that only comes by knowing Jesus. We thank you for that. And thank you for our families and the many, many years that you've allowed us to hear gospel preaching and teaching. Thank you, Lord. And we pray that it would sink deeper and deeper inside of us, that we would conform our living and even mortify the sins of the flesh in us. Please help us, Lord. And help us now as we look to your word and pray that it would be informative and instructive and encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 8, in the beginning, persecution has started. Saul is involved. Familiar passage where he goes out against the church. He gets permission to drag them in. Entering, verse 3, house after house, dragging off men and women and committed them to prison. For what crime? What crime had they committed? It's not rhetorical. What crime had they committed? Why did he put them in prison?
Preaching the name of Jesus.
And believing too, right? I don't think it was just the, I mean, those who are preaching for sure, but it says Saul, verse 3, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. The sin of belief. And then we see Philip, he starts to proclaim the gospel in the city of Samaria. You remember Samaria? It's north of Jerusalem, right? And ethnically, they're a mixed group, Jewish and Gentiles. And the Jews didn't like them, right? They probably viewed them as compromisers. Isn't that the kind of the leftovers from the northern kingdom and how they intermarried? And they didn't like them, and Gentiles didn't like them either, because they're Jewish. Now, when I say Jewish, I don't mean Jewish, but Jew-ish. The Samaritans. But they didn't get along. The Jews didn't like them, right? We were told that they would just go around it, even though there was a lot shorter path that they just went through. We don't even want to see them. We don't even want to happen to come across them on the road anywhere. Better to go around for miles than to even have any contact. Philip goes there. Verse 4, those who were scattered, they're scattered because of the persecution, it seems. They went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So Philip proclaims, quote, proclaims to them the Christ. He told them, what did he tell them? I mean, we don't know exactly, but he told them, Jesus is the King. The gospel is good news. Do you know that there's wrath on our heads because of sin? But God's been merciful. He gave us a remedy for this. The Messiah has come. If you have faith in him, a man or a woman can be forgiven. blessed with the Holy Spirit, adopted into the family of God. He probably said all or some of that. Definitely some. And it says that he was received well there. Quote, there was much joy in that city. Would you, if you were planning to send out people, would you think that there would be a place that would be open? I mean, now, you know. But if you were strategizing, where should we send some preachers? There's two ways you could look at it, right? One, the worst place ever, they need the gospel more than other places. Or you could say, don't go there. That's a horrific place. Like Jonah, right? I don't want to go there. You need to judge them. If I go there, you're going to have mercy on them. They're going to repent, and I don't want them to repent. You need to judge them. They are awful. I don't know why it surprises me some that he's received well there. It's like they have a lot in common with Jews, and they really, history says they were waiting for a Messiah too, even though not exactly the same as what the Jews were waiting for. You remember the discussion. We worship here, but they worship there. Which is the right place? And Jesus is like, y'all, one of y'all preached that recently. Is it you? Neither place. It's the kingdom is in you. Anyway, okay, so if we go on, verse... let's skip this section about Simon the magician. And go down to 26. Well, let's read 25. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran over to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord directed and told Philip, go down the road that heads to Gaza. It doesn't tell us he's told what for. The angel, this is different than the Spirit leading him, right? An angel appeared to him and told him, you need to go that way. Y'all have been preaching all around here. You've been in Samaria. You went through all these various villages and cities. Now you need to go south. Go that way. And he does. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Keep that in your mind. And as we're reading this, think about the sovereignty of God in all these things. Verse 26, he arose and went. He did as the angel told him to do. And listen, I pray that in, as you see these things in Scripture, that you would do the things that you know you ought to do. It happens often in the Scripture. God gives people commandments. Sometimes they do it, and sometimes they don't. And the ones that don't, it turns out poorly. Obey God. There are many things that are not mysterious. They're very clear. Follow those things. He obeyed. He didn't question the angel. Why am I going down there? It's a desert over there. You know how hot it is. He just obeyed and went. And he happens to meet up with an Ethiopian, a eunuch, just so happens, on the road, he happens to meet up with this guy. You could call this a divine appointment. But when you use that phrase, just remember that all things are divine appointments. Sometimes we are more aware of it, right? But this divine appointment that the angel wanted him to have, he meets on the road in a desert place an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace. Seems weird to me that that name is an Ethiopian name, Candace. And he seems to be a God-fearer, right? He's coming back from worshiping. Says there, verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip goes onto a road just heading a certain direction because an angel tells him this. He happens to come across an Ethiopian eunuch who happens to be reading the book of Isaiah right as they meet. And if you were going to pick a passage in Isaiah for him to be happen to be reading at that moment, which one would it be? If you wanted to teach him about Jesus. And think about the providence of God. It's possible that he just had a section of it and not the whole thing. I mean, it's definitely possible. What if he did have the whole book of Isaiah? So he's been traveling and reading this thing for a while now. He's at chapter 53, right as they come across each other. So the Spirit tells Philip, go over there and join that chariot. And he runs up. Do you know what you're reading? There is a footnote in the ESV Study Bible that said in those days, most reading was done out loud. And so Philip overheard what it was that he was reading already. And so he's like, do you know what you're reading? And obviously, how could you know what that meant? And Philip begins to teach him. And the passage that he's reading, you know, we can see there, but it's Isaiah 53:7-8. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. If you think about the New Testament description of Jesus and the sham of a trial, and there he's being asked all these questions, and he's just quiet, and they're like, don't you know I could release you? You would do wise to answer my questions. Jesus is like, you don't have any power except power that's been given to you. You're just part of this thing. You think you're a sovereign, you're not. Which is not a way to get released. But he wasn't defending himself. this passage in Isaiah, you know, we were talking about earlier, was that, did that have a fulfillment then? Part, you know, an end for Jesus? I mean, the New Testament is definitely saying that was Jesus, that was about Jesus. If you read that, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You know, when Jesus appears to them on the road and he tells them all the Old Testament was about him, this is one of the passages that they would have discussed. You know, if the Jews reject Jesus but they hold to the Old Covenant scriptures, how is that possible? They're about him. They don't see it. So Philip meets him, discusses with him the section that he's been reading, and answers the question. This passage, is the prophet speaking about himself or someone else? It's almost like the eunuch knows that prophets are often persecuted. He said, I'm reading the prophet, I'm reading what he wrote. Is that about him or someone else? And Philip explains to him that, no, that's about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. So they're in a desert place on the way to Gaza. He happens to meet the eunuch who happens to be reading Isaiah, just the right passage. This guy is very open to being explained to. And they happen to come across water suitable for baptism. Interesting, isn't it? The eunuch says, what prevents me from being baptized? Here's water. And listen, I'm in favor of all things being in order and being wise and using godly discernment. But listen, don't be too careful in baptizing people who profess faith. Is their profession credible? If it is, they should be baptized, and quickly. I'm not saying we have to do it the same day as they did, but I think this idea of waiting for months and months is not biblical. It is cautious, but what do you think might happen? I mean, many were going out to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Were they all for real sincere? Did they really, really mean it deep down in their hearts? John, if they came and it was credible, they were baptized. If there's reasons to think that the person's profession of faith is not credible, withhold baptism. Wait. But I've been overseas and seen people that profess Christ and later the same week were baptized, and it sort of shocked me and made me think, no way, this is way too soon. But that's not what we read, at least not here. And I know that there's some history of the church where they made people really wait. You want to be a part of this community? It was like years in some cases, right? I don't remember who told. Was it you that talked about that? The ancient church?
Someone would have very long, very elaborate.
I mean, is that biblical?
Some of them, it was like 3 years, and you have to memorize these specific scriptures and memorize this specific mm-hmm. book that tells you exactly what to do. Then you can be baptized.
And I get it. They want to see if it's credible or not. But I guess I want a middle position. I don't want to do 1 week later, but don't make people wait for too long. I understand the idea. Well, they'll be baptized and they'll just think they're believers and it'll be a false sense of security and then they'll perish in the way. Listen, is God electing or not? Because if he is, then that's not going to be a problem. Right? And if he is not electing that person, then it is going to be a problem, because he's purposed that it's going to be a false sense of security and they're not going to repent. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be wise. God is using human activity. That's another thing that I want to bring out in this passage. Why didn't God just save the eunuch? Why go through the trouble? Send the angel to go talk to Philip. Send Philip to go wandering around in the desert. Send the chariot. Send all these working parts. I don't know. But he uses that. He desires to use human activity to accomplish his will. And I think it's kind of weird for us to say, well, what if he didn't go? Would he still save the eunuch? And in our brains we say, oh, he would. He'd just send someone else. There's no second plan. That's the wrong thinking. The exact plan and time and order has been planned. How can God tell him to go there? Because he knows what's going to happen. It's not that he guessed or he can look to the future and see things that are out of his control. He is controlling it. I purpose that he went to Jerusalem to worship before. And I'm purposing that you're going to have a divine appointment with him on the way back. He has a credible profession. In the desert, they happen to come upon some water that he can be baptized in. Okay, question. Did your Bible have verse 37? Verse 37. In the ESV, it goes from 36 to 38. And I was reading along, and I didn't notice it at first. I was kind of reading in low light, and I didn't notice the little footnote. And later, when I was typing up some stuff, I usually go verse by verse, or I group verses. And I'm like, where's 37? What's going on here? And it says, some manuscripts add all or most of verse 37, quote, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So this is one of those passages that they think the most reliable and the oldest manuscripts don't have verse 37. They're not the oldest ones and the more reliable. I realize they're making judgments, but 37 isn't there. Newer, less reliable, doesn't mean not reliable, less reliable, have it. So what's the likely thing that happened there? Either it was in there always, somehow some copies that didn't put that verse in survived, and the ones that didn't have it were either lost for a while and then found and then put back in later manuscripts, which seems unlikely. Seems like somebody added that because that was their doctrine of baptism. If you believe, you can be baptized. He said, I believe. Okay, well then let's be baptized. But if we believe that the verse is not original, this is a slippery slope, but if you believe that 37 is not original, Philip's conversation with him is he knows he believes already. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He wants it to be explained to him. Philip explains to him all about the Christ in the scriptures. Don't you think he has a sense of whether he believes or not? Then the eunuch says, look, water, I want to be baptized. And then do you think Philip would need to stop and say, are you sure? Are you really a believer? And he may have, but it's enough for, if 37 is not original, it's enough to just say, he wanted to be baptized. And verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then verse 39, somewhat mysterious text. The Spirit of the Lord carried him away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Is this like an Elijah thing? Like he just disappeared? Or does it mean the Spirit was like, now go over there, and he went over there, and the eunuch saw him no more? Seems to be... it's definitely one or the other. Seems to be worded strangely if he just went somewhere else, right? The Spirit carried him away. It's strange. but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He wanted to know about God. God sends this guy to him somewhat like miraculously almost. How is it that you come to my cart in the middle of the desert on foot right at the right time? And here's water. And Philip's like, yeah, I'll baptize you. Whew, he's gone. And the eunuch is rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. And if you think about it, the eunuch was rejoicing because he'd been saved. But listen, there was a lot of stigmas on eunuchs, you know? I mean, we're not 100% that he was like, what's the right word? I want to say castrated, but I don't think that's the right word for humans, is it? Is that animals only?
Emasculated.
Yeah, there you go. Emasculated. Servants of queens, right? In full working order are not allowed. What's going to happen is you're going to either have some sort of affair or force the queen. Either way, and the heir will not be the king's heir, but you understand the problem here. But he seems to be a treasurer, and it can just mean a servant or a... I don't know. When I was reading the ESV, it said it doesn't necessarily have to mean that he was emasculated, but could mean that. But the Old Testament, listen to this. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Jehovah say, Jehovah will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says Jehovah, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 56, 3 through 5. If he keeps reading, if he has the scroll... shortly, three chapters later, he's going to read this. And he may have known it already. But who's the gospel for? Even eunuchs? Definitely. If they'll believe, if they'll hold my covenant, I'll give them an everlasting name. They're not mere servants of kings. They become part of the family of God. Well, it's interesting. Listen, I mean, we could pull out a few things from this, but mostly what I saw is human activity, God using it, and the sovereign plan of God unfolding, and just watching that there are people right now that God has prepared and they're ready. They might even be in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 and saying, I don't understand who this is about. And you'll run across them in a divine appointment. Tell them. It's part of God's plan to use humans. Even though they're carrying around a great treasure in earthen vessels. We talked about this before, right? If you had a bunch of rubies and diamonds and sapphires and you wanted to protect them, you probably wouldn't put them in a clay pot. Right? The thief, just pick it up, smash it, take the goods. You put it in a big iron, steel, double, triple lock vault. But the gospel is carried around in people. It's the highest treasure that can be had on the earth. It's free. And you live forever. Give the treasure. Tell them. You'll hear people. Our old Pastor Howe would say that the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. People will say things, and you'll hear them. And you have two choices. You can say, it's too much trouble. They don't want to hear what I'm going to tell them anyway. Just leave it alone. Or you can hear it and say, this is an opportunity God has put before my ears. I didn't have to be here at this time, but I am. I could be in the bathroom right now and never hear this conversation. I could walk out to my car for a minute, whatever. You're there. You heard it. Take advantage. It'll be good. Any other comments about this section? Things that stood out to you that I didn't mention or we didn't talk about? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Frank, would you dismiss us, please?